The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you've got your copies of God's Word, would you please go with me to 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. My, with the ensemble and the youth choir and the children's choir this morning and the orchestra this morning. I've got so much culture right now, I can't hardly stand it. Man, just lifting us up in worship and just such excellent choices. Man, I'm so glad that ministry. I love it when music is used to put theology to the melody of our souls. It's absolutely astounding. If you'll take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is my last fall study on the hindrances to the work of evangelism. We've looked at the hindrance of a lack of power, the hindrance of a lack of with confusion and intimidation, lack of motivation. We've looked at four hindrances, and now we look at the fifth one. And what we're looking at tonight is the matter of a lack of clarity in two areas. Two areas. What are the two areas that hinder our ministry of making evangelism a way of life, the lifestyle of evangelism, whereby we live the gospel out and share the gospel verbally with others? Well, this one is focused in two areas. Number one is a lack of clarity of the gospel message. What is the gospel message? And what is its purpose and giving to, what is the gospel message in terms of its delivering power? Secondly, is a lack of clarity of the gospel act, the gospel work of evangelism. That is, how does the gospel in evangelism get into the lives of others? And I want to take them up in that order. First of all, is some clarity on the gospel message. Now, there's a couple of ways that I could do this. I highly commend to you John Stott's outline of the gospel. You start with the doctrine of God, who God is, the doctrine of man, unregenerate, who he is, the one in need of salvation. And then the doctrine of Christ, God's solution to man's problem, whereby the holiness of God is satisfied through the atoning death and the resurrection of Christ. And then you go to the work of grace. Why has this provision been, given on our behalf through Christ by the love of God, the relentless love of God and his act of grace on our behalf. And then the call to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ and the warning of a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. Well, that outline that he gives is very helpful and you can trace it through the scriptures. But what I'm going to do is to do something a little bit different, and that is to give the definition of the gospel through the shorthand definition that the Apostle Paul uses. If you've got your Bibles, would you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? So clarity about the gospel message. I want us to look at a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you would, first of all, would you look down to verse 17? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach or proclaim the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, just a couple of thoughts. I'm going to work through some texts and give you some expositional thoughts of each text that we will look at this matter of the gospel message. Notice that he says that there's something called the gospel. You see the definite article? He said the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. There's something definitive called the gospel. Now, when he says he didn't send me to baptize, he's not saying that baptism is not in the Great Commission. The Apostle Paul is fully aware it's in the Great Commission, and the Apostle Paul was absolutely committed to the fact that baptism was certainly one of the sacraments of the church, a sign and seal of the new covenant, replacing circumcision from the Old Testament, the way that the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover from the Old Testament. As the two covenant signs from the Old Testament, circumcision and the Passover, that were bloody signs because of sacrifices, have now been abrogated and altered because of the fulfilling work of Jesus Christ. And because Christ is our circumcision, and having cut away our sin record, and because Christ is our Passover lamb, we now have bloodless signs and seals of the covenant. And those bloodless signs and seals of the covenant are baptism, that is the initiatory sign of the covenant for believers in their households, and then the Lord's Supper. So he's fully aware of all of that. But what he is saying is this, that the gospel is foundational. If you don't get the gospel out and in place with clarity and integrity, then sacraments become meaningless. They become just meaningless rituals that are followed. In other words, the well-being of the right use of the sacraments in the church is dependent upon the prioritized and clear ministry of the gospel in the church of Jesus Christ, in the preaching of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul says that he is focused upon preaching this gospel. And then he makes a second comment. He says, not with eloquent words of wisdom. Now, this has something to do with you transporting yourself. If I could pull a Star Trek, I'm talking about the original real Star Trek. I'm not talking about those fabricated follow-ups later on in life. I'm talking about the real thing, the real Star Trek, where they introduce Scotty, an appropriate Scots-Irishman, who would beam you up. And he would beam you out, and he would transpose you into various other places. Well, I would love to be able to transpose you back to the first century to understand why this is important. This is important. The cross of Christ, when it is preached, was considered foolishness to the Greek mind. Corinth, as you know, is just almost a suburb of Athens, the philosophical capital of the world. And yet it is the reigning philosophies of Aristotle and Socrates and Plato, particularly Platonic, or the Platonic world and life view, that said the physical is evil and the spiritual is what is good. And the whole point of salvation is to escape the physical. And that in fact, what you need is sophos. You need wisdom. Now, if you're a preacher and you go somewhere into a culture to preach and you want to contextualize the gospel, there is a very fine line between communicating the gospel in the terms and words and mechanisms that the culture can understand to dismissing the gospel by communicating the gospel in the terms and words that the culture accepts. That's what has to be avoided. Well, the Greek culture despised preaching. And they despised the cross. It made no sense to them. And they even more despised the resurrection. Why in the world would you want that body back? The whole point is to escape it. That's one of the reasons that the burning of bodies as a mechanism of burial was embraced by that world and life view. And so that's what was done constantly. And now they're preaching this atoning death on a cross, that in his body he bore the sins of all of his people to pay for them for all of eternity. And the method of proclaiming that, well, for the Greek, with the value upon rhetoric and with the value upon philosophical inquiry, that man is not a seeker of the truth, and that stands in opposition to preaching. I've said this before, if you don't mind, I'll say it again. I don't have to get upset about it too much anymore, because this particular TV personality is not on TV as much, or if he is, I don't know where he is, but his name was Bill O'Reilly, and I used to hear him about once every two or three weeks, somebody would send me what do you call it, a YouTube or whatever that is. And in it, he would be, they would say to me, Pastor, isn't this wonderful about how he defends the philosophy of Christianity? Well, the fact is, Christianity does not present itself as a philosophy. A philosophy, by definition, is the product of man's search for truth. We don't claim that. Every Sunday, I don't get up and philosophize about Christ. I don't do that. What I'm doing is not announcing man's efforts at illumination of truth. What I am announcing is God's revelation of truth. We are proclaiming what God has revealed as truth, his word. And so the Apostle Paul's way of telling you that when he would preach the gospel, he did not bow to the pressures of the culture to become a philosopher, nor a rhetorician. What he was absolutely committed to was the proclamation of the gospel of truth. It was the announcement. Preaching comes from the notion, and it is a verb that has been developed from a noun that depicts the man that stands in the watchtower to cry out, all's well, or all's not well. That's the whole point. It is a proclamation to a people of that which is true. And then he says this. He gives you a shorthand statement of what he preaches. He says this. He calls it, I preach the gospel. And what does he identify as the gospel? The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. The crucis of Christ. Have you ever heard the word something is crucial? That's our English word to go to the Latin word of crucis, which is a translation of the Greek word that's translated in your Bible as cross. That the cross is the crucial point of all of history. That the cross is the crucis. That the cross is the focal point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to come back to that, but I want to see if this is consistent. Now, if you would, look with me, go a little bit further. And here's what he says. For the word of the cross. Now, notice his shorthand, his theological shorthand for the gospel is what? It's the cross. It is the word of the cross. He calls the gospel the message or the word of the cross. And the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Remember Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. So that the gospel is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. Now notice, being saved is something that is happening to you, not something you're doing to yourself. It doesn't say for those who are saving themselves. It says for those who are being saved. How are you saved? You are saved by Christ through the Holy Spirit with the word of the gospel that he calls the word of the cross. And so again, the focal point of the gospel message is declared to be the cross. And then he says in the next verse, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's a shot across the bow of the philosopher. And the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through the wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. What is that that we preach? Not debate. I'm certainly willing to debate. But the mechanism for getting the gospel out is proclamation. When you're sharing it in personal evangelism, when I preach it from this pulpit, It is a proclamation of the gospel. Is there a place for questions and answers and share? Yes. But what he is saying is the overall delivery of the gospel is not something that's up for debate. It is something that is given out as a calling and a warning. And so there he says that this is, that he says that through the wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, what does this gospel that's called the word of the cross, what does it do? It saves us from what? Our sins. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not that everything that is wrong with this world will be eradicated before Jesus comes back. Although we praise God for every injustice that's righted, we praise God for every mercy ministry that's done, we praise God for every policy that's enacted consistent with the Christian world and life view that brings flourishing to humanity. We praise God for all of that. But the thrust of the gospel is the word of the cross, and it's a message of salvation, a message of deliverance. And then he says, Jews demand signs. What do Jews want? They want miracles. You remember how many times was Jesus asked to do miracles by the Jewish population? And then what about the Gentiles? The Greeks, they seek, Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. We want philosophy. We want sophos. We want philosophical debate and discussion. But what do? We preach who? Christ. What? Crucified. We preach, here's the gospel, Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Now, what is this Christ crucified? He's a stumbling block to the Jews who just want the miracles. And He's foolishness and folly to the Gentiles who want the wisdom of the world. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, slip down, if you would, to chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you, that is, preaching. I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony, that is, the truth of God, the testimony of God with lofty speech. I didn't come as an orator, nor with wisdom. I didn't come as a philosopher. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, who the gospel is the message that the Father has sent His Son to a cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So let me just give a couple of wrapping up thoughts here about the gospel message. The gospel message is not come to Jesus and everything gets better. It's not come to Jesus and life will get better. In fact, a lot of people came to Jesus and had to die. A lot of people came to Jesus, and everyone, to some degree, as I said this morning, will suffer when you come to Jesus. It has been granted to you not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Well, there's nothing more glorious than to know Jesus. And we gladly embrace those moments in life and ask God for the strength that as our days are, so shall our strength be. But what is the gospel message? It is the good news that what was impossible in you and for you has been gloriously secured by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and brought to you by His Spirit through the gospel message to your soul. It is the glorious message that God has, is, and will deliver you from your sins through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Now, I praise the Lord. We're coming into the Christmas season. I love the Christmas season. But you'll notice that in the Christmas season, there's a predominant color And there's a reason why it's the predominant color. It's an attempt to build by symbol the whole purpose why Jesus was born. You sang it this morning. He lived to die for me. He was born to die on the cross. We're coming into the Christmas season and you're going to see red everywhere. He came to shed his blood that we could have eternal life. I praise God for the virgin birth. I praise God for the even more precisely, the virgin conception. And then the virgin gave birth. I praise God for that and thank God for that and praise the Lord for all that it means. But the focal point of the gospel is not the manger. I praise God for an empty tomb. Nobody loves, we've sang about three songs this morning that all had the resurrection. And folks, it's all I could do to preach because I was ready to do the beam me up thing. Scotty, Holy Spirit, just beam me on up right now as we sing about that. I love the resurrection. But the resurrection's meaning is a declaration to the world that God's atoning work in his son Jesus has satisfied his justice. That's why he was raised. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up to the cross for our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. Why was he raised? Because his work had satisfied the justice of the Father. That's the meaning of the resurrection. That's why we rejoice in it. And then, of course, I love the ascension of Jesus. Now, you'll even notice that we kind of slip in on Ascension Sunday, those ascension hymns. I wish more churches did that. And I'm not a slave to the church calendar, but I love Ascension Sunday. And I praise God for it. And I love the next Sunday when we get to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people in the new covenant as promised by the Father. And I don't know the date. I wish I did know the date. Well, I probably don't wish I know the date, but that Jesus is coming. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe, but it will be soon. Come on, Jesus. Just come on up, blow that trumpet. I'm ready to go. So I praise the Lord for the second coming, but I am not saved at the manger. I am not saved at the empty tomb. I am not saved at the ascension. I am not saved at the resurrection. I was saved at the cross. At Calvary, there my sins were rolled away. That's why the gospel always brings us back to the cross. You'll notice that even the sacraments do it, don't they? The sacraments assume the virgin birth. The sacraments assume a resurrected Jesus. The sacraments assume a coming of Jesus. How many times do we do it on the Lord's Supper? That we eat this meal until he comes again. All of those things are assumed and built into it. But where does baptism and the Lord's Supper bring us? To the death of Christ, his body, his blood. That's what we're reminded. Because it is there that the holiness of God and the love of God kissed to save sinners. By the grace of God, to the glory of God. It is at the cross where the love of God and his Son kissed the holiness of God and made the atonement to deliver us from our sins so that we are delivered through that atoning death of Jesus Christ. Not long ago, well, my goodness, actually, 16 years ago, 16 years ago, I was invited to a debate that was being hosted by some of our Greek Orthodox friends. And it was me and a Roman Catholic and a priest and a Greek Orthodox priest. And and one of our one of my Baptist brothers here, Southern Baptist brothers, and we were there. And you know, I found it very interesting that as the debate went on, it became obvious that me and my Baptist, my Roman Catholic friend at the table, and the Greek Orthodox friend, they kept quoting the Church Fathers. And I do know some quotes from the Church Fathers, but the ones I memorized are in Latin, and I don't really understand them anyway. So, maybe I'm just being defensive about that. But I also noticed that me and my Southern Baptist guy, we just kept quoting the Bible. And then we opened it up for a Q&A. And when we opened it up for a Q&A, I also found it interesting that as we were sitting there, there was an interesting question. A guy stood up and said, "Why should I serve a God who is a child abuser? According to what you just told me, he killed his son. Why should I serve him?" And I said, "Oh, I probably should have waited, but I dove in." If I could put it in this morning's language, I just ran for that dock. And I said, "My friend, would you please forgive me? It's obvious that I have not been clear. What the cross is not the abuse of God upon his son. What the cross is the outpouring of the righteous judgment of God. It should have fell on me. But he gave his son, who gave himself, and he ran to the cross for me. That's what you need to hear. The atoning, delivering death of Jesus Christ." My friends, the gospel affects everything in this world. It changes husbands, it changes wives, it changes marriages, it changes families as gospel discipleship takes place. It changes the way we live as citizens. It changes our view of others. Such things like racism just have no place in the life of a believer with a biblical world and life view. It does all of those things. And I praise God for those glorious consequences of gospel discipleship. But the gospel message is at the cross. Jesus delivers you from the judgment of God, rescues you from hell, and secures you for all eternity with his shed blood that paid for your sins and with his perfect righteousness that makes you acceptable for heaven. I remember when I got that last part. I mean, I was already saved. I know I was already saved. But I'll never forget. I knew that I was forgiven and I was not going to hell. But what I didn't realize is what it meant to be accepted through the righteousness of Christ that clothes us. One of the toughest things to deal with is the parenting of Jacob with Joseph and the way that his parenting created some problems for the brothers, other brothers. And everybody goes after the coat that he made for Joseph. Well, I don't go after the coat he made for Joseph when I preach on that. The reason why is I know that coat's there to tell me about the love of God the Father for me, who has given a coat to wrap me up of festal and glorious celebration. And that's the perfect righteousness of Christ that is mine and that is yours if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. Clarity on the gospel message. That at the cross, Jesus delivers us. He was born to go to that cross. The resurrection announces the victory of the cross. The intercession is because of the satisfaction of the cross, the present intercession of Christ. And then Jesus is coming to consummate what he has secured at the cross. Now, what about our ministry of evangelism? Would you go to 1 Corinthians 3 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is realizing that there is some significant problems in the lives of the believers in that they still have a lot of the world hanging on them. And he says, you're still got that carnal way of thinking and living. And I want you to get rid of it. I want you to be spiritual. The Apostle Paul looks at Christianity and he sees people who are babes in Christ with a lot of the world way of thinking and living still hanging on to them. And then what he does is he says, I want you to move to being spiritual or mature. So here's what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. In other words, I couldn't talk to you on the level of maturity. But as people of the flesh, just like babes in Christ, like someone who's just been newly converted. So I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. And by the way, can I stop there? I ask you every once in a while to pray for me because I'm fully aware of all of my inabilities and incompetencies and frailties and everything. Here's another one. I gave you a prayer request that you would pray that I would preach faithfully the majesty and bigness of God the other week. And I want to give you another prayer request. One of the really tough things when you're in the study and you're praying over a text is realizing I've got people that are unbelievers that are going to be there. I've got brand new Christians that are there. I've got some Christians who ought to be mature, but they're lazy. And so I got to find a way to give them milk, but I got to mix up some meat in it and get them some mush to try to tease them to keep moving forward. And then I got believers out. I got some PhD Christians in this congregation and I want to challenge them. I don't want them not to be challenged as well. That is one of the toughest things in the world. You know, how do you take the bread off? How do you put the bread on the upper shelf for people to reach? How do you put it on the middle shelf where people, that's reaching for them? How do you put it on the lower shelf? And then there's some of you just got to take off and throw on the ground for them. And how do you do that? So I am fully aware of my incapacities and inabilities there. So if you would pray for me, that's where the Apostle Paul's taking me. He said, I wanted to come there and give you something to move you on. That by this time you ought to be mature, but you're not. So I had to go back to milk again with you. And so having wisdom to know when to do that, obviously the Apostle Paul had that wisdom. For you're still of the flesh. But now look at the next sentence. For while, and he, what was the proof that they had the worldly way still hanging on to these, them as new Christians? There is jealousy and strife among you. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way, the way people of the world would do it? He said, let me prove it to you. One says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human, that party spirit? Don't you see what you're doing? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? He said, let me tell you what Paul and Apollos are. Servants, through whom you believe, not because of whom you believe. They're instruments. We're instruments. We didn't cause you to believe. Your allegiance and adoration, your appreciation can come to us, but not your allegiance, not your adoration. That goes to the Lord. We are just servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. Your relationship with Him is because of a sovereign God that's assigned it to you, not the instruments, Apollos and Paul. Therefore, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. Well, he goes on to, there's a lot more in that text, but I just wanted to read it for tonight for one reason. Let me introduce it this way. I have had the privilege. In fact, this last Saturday, I rode up to spend some time with some folks in Chattanooga that 44 years ago, I had the opportunity to lead this young man to Christ. And we've been able to keep a relationship. And then I had the privilege to lead the young lady to Christ. And then I had the privilege to marry him up as well. And then there was another couple that was there that I had the privilege to lead to Christ. And it was just a wonderful time to do that. God has given me that great privilege in so many situations. But I have never yet prayed with someone who gave their life to Jesus. And that was the first time somebody had talked to them about the Lord. or I was the first one who had talked to them about the Lord. It's never happened. There was always, you know, a granddaddy, a grandmother, an aunt, a Sunday school teacher, a friend. Here's what you got to realize. Conversion is an event from God. Evangelism is a process of people serving God. Sometimes you're planting. Sometimes you're weeding. Sometimes you're watering. Sometimes you're cultivating. Sometimes you're in the process. Let me tell you what you'll never do. You'll never convert anyone. You know, someone said, well, how are your converts doing? I can tell you how my converts are doing. They're not doing well at all. Anybody I've converted, they're not doing well at all. But the Lord is the one who does conversion. And he does through the means of his servants. Apollos, Paul. Paul said, you know, I showed up, I planted. Apollos came behind me, he watered. We don't get your allegiance and your affection. You can certainly give appreciation for those who labored among you. That's biblical. But we don't get your allegiance. Don't divide up the church around us. Unite. We, like you, are dependent upon the Lord. And we were here to serve the Lord in your life. But notice we have different roles and responsibilities at different times. And yes, sometimes you get the opportunity to reap the commitment to Christ. Sometimes you get the opportunity to harvest the commitment to Christ. But most of the time, you're in the process. And that's what I want to challenge you. Get the gospel message. Proclaim the love of God that has satisfied the holiness of God at the cross of Christ through the sinless Savior who died for you, that you can have eternal life. Get that message to people. And as you get the message to people, realize sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're watering, sometimes you're cultivating, sometimes you're weeding. Sometimes you'll even have the opportunity to pray with them. And God will use you to harvest the commitment to Christ. What a glorious moment that is. But go give them the good news. This last week, in fact, I love this illustration so much. You're liable to hear it again on a Sunday morning, not too much further from now. If I recycle it, please just kind of act like you hadn't heard it before. But this kind of crystallized where I want to end these five sermons on getting past the hindrances. Because here's what I believe. I think it's been good to go through this. But the fact is, when you love Jesus and you know Jesus and you're saved, then you know enough to get in the game and start telling other people about the Savior. But you got to realize how great that message is of amazing grace. You got to realize how much people need the Lord. And you got to realize God's called you to bring them the good news. I have a friend who's in the pastorate, and he sent this article to me. These are two people that are in his church. Their names publicized in the paper, so I'm not doing anything wrong. Their names are Ralph and Christine Davis. For a number of years, they have served as newspaper carriers. They've been well known for never missing a day. But on September the, I think it was 23rd or 24th, they went and got their papers. They rolled them up. Their car was full of the papers. They got on that interstate right there in Asheville. I think it's 285. And or 240, something like that. And they got on that interstate, and they were just pulling in from the entrance ramp, and another person was coming and getting off on an exit ramp that was united with the entrance ramp. I don't know whoever engineered that idea, but I've seen a number of those. And the person getting off was going about 55 or 60 miles an hour, and they were at about 10 or 15 speeding up. The next thing they know, they're hit in the rear, they're hit up against the concrete, and then they had roll after roll after roll as they went off the side of the bridge and into the traffic below. They were severely injured, or they were injured very critically, or at least significantly. And Ralph's first words were, he looked back and he saw all the papers scattered over the highway. He said, "Help me get the papers. We've got to get this." And the policeman said, "Sir, those papers are full of glass. They're not usable. Besides, you're not going anywhere. You're going to the hospital." So they took him to the hospital. That was 12 o'clock that night. At 3:30, they dismissed themselves from the hospital. At 3:30, Ralph and Christine went and got a car, found their manager, got some more papers, rolled them, and got papers to everybody before that morning hour. And here's what they said. They were dependent upon us for the news. And we wanted to get it to them. Now, my friend that sent that to me said, "Isn't it a privilege to pastor people that have a work ethic like that?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, that's awesome." But here's what I thought about. If someone has that kind of a commitment to get the news of this world to people, what should be our commitment to get the good news to people? Our commitment. Roll it up, find a car, and take it to them. Bring that glorious good news message. We have a helpless world, a hopeless world, and you can bring them the power of God and the message. Jesus loves to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together in your word tonight. Thank you, Father, for the glorious gospel message and the privilege that we have to be a part of the process. And Father, would you cause us to rejoice in it and to engage in it? I pray for I can't help but desire to pray for my brothers that are going to be going down to Puerto Rico and other places. Bless them in glorious ways. Others, I think of our singles who've been on their retreat today. I think of our deaf church that was away on their retreat today and how they want to be a part of this evangelism and communicate the gospel. And Father, I think of those of us who are sitting here now. Would you raise up an army of ambassadors of Christ who will take the good news, plant it, water it, cultivate it, and then, oh Jesus, bring the growth, bring the increase, cause the response, and then we who plant and water will unite with those who are converted by your grace and praise your name forever. Praise your name now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.